Hey everyone, always a pleasure to learn. Bring in Shabbos together through Lima Torah. This week we have, as I probably say every week, but it's very true this week certainly, an action-packed Torah reading, an action-packed Parsha. Kisisa is absolutely loaded. And it begins with something that seems a little bit less consequential. It says in the beginning of the parsha, "Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Le'emor." Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Kisisa es rosh b'nei Yisrael ifkudehem." Let's translate that as follows: when you count the Jewish people according to their numbers, v'nashenu, and they should give ish kofer nafsho, each person, the atonement of his soul. Just gonna mute everybody. So each person should give the atonement of his soul, Hashem, to God, b'fkodosam, when he counts them. But lo yeh behem negeth b'fkodosam. There shouldn't be a plague when he counts them. So I just wanted to actually focus on that first phrase. The Torah here is talking about counting, and it uses the phrase kisisa es rosh, which literally translated means when you lift the head of. Lasesis is to carry, to lift the rosh of someone's head. So it is an intriguing phrase used here. Why would counting be referred to as kisisa es rosh b'nei Yisrael, when you lift their heads? It could have simply said kisivkod, when you count, as it says in the continuation of the verse. So two different explanations I'd like to share with you in this regard. The first comes from the son of the Rambam, of Avram ben Rambam, who just makes a very basic point, but I think it's insightful. He says, we see that the kisisa is generally used for counting, and he says the reason for that is ki bishas minyan ha'anashim yimnu ba'amada b'mamada. When you count people, you're going to count them as they stand there together. And the main way to distinguish between people is through their faces, through their facial appearance. Uveshas haminyan, when a person counts, is takel hamoda bifneyem. The person counting wants to look at the people. Sheyivdilu behen ele men ele. And he wants to be able to distinguish between each person. Vezelo yitachin im rasheyem. And you can't do that. You can't distinguish between people if their heads are face downward, if they're looking down at the ground. Ela kishinasu, only when they lift up their heads. V'hamoneh yabit bifneihem, and the person counting looks them in the eyes. Ze amar kisisa, to say that counting inherently requires looking at individuals, distinguishing between each person in the community. And so even though we'd have to imagine that this was a very long, arduous process, counting all these people would have required, which ended up being through collecting the shekels, that's a very long process. Nevertheless, the Torah refers to that process as kisisa es rosh, as if to say, you can't just look over each person's individuality. You can't look over each person's uniqueness. If you're going to count the people, you need them to lift their heads so that you can look at their face and appreciate how each of them is unique. And what distinguishes between us is our face, our facial expressions. You look at a person, and that's what you remember about them, the way that their face looks. So, kisisa es rosh b'nei Yisrael points to the uniqueness of each individual in Klal Yisrael. You can't just count them. You have to lift up their head. You have to look them in the eye. That's one explanation from Rav Avram ben Haramba. A second explanation is from the Or HaChaim that talks about this counting in a greater context. In this week's Torah reading, we read about the Egel HaZahav, the sin of the golden calf, and the purpose of this counting, which required the collection of the half shekel from each person being counted, was that these shekels were used for the Mishkan, for taking care of whatever expenses were involved in constructing the Mishkan. So the Or HaChaim says that one of the main reasons for the Mishkan was as an atonement for the Egel HaZahav. And that even though The Egel Azav is only described after this counting, but whether it's out of order or whether God foresaw the Chet Egel HaZahav, the purpose, one purpose of the Mishkan was as this atonement, which is why, by the way, if you look through this parsha, it talks about atonement again and again. Each person gives the atonement of their soul. The silver that they give is called the silver of atonement. So the Aruch Chaim says as follows. What is the result of sin? What is the result of a person who does an Avera? It's a horrible Avera like Egel Azav. It pulls them downward. Says the Aruch Chaim, Machote Gorim Becheto Kfifas Rosho. By sinning, a person causes the bending downward of their head. By definition, what sin does is it pulls us downward, gets us off the right track. And so when a person sins, their head is facing the ground. But holiness, sanctity, atonement entails lifting up their head. V'haramos hamahus va'ikos. And raising a person's quality and quantity. Very basic point, but as if to say, sin is not just a bad thing to do, but it lowers us. It brings us downward. It brings out the worst in us. It distances us from God. So to sin, the imagery of sin is the imagery of turning our heads toward the ground, bringing us downward. Atonement, this keseth, the kesef collected with the Shekel HaKodesh, which was as an atonement, and building the Mishkan, that's Nesias Rosh. That brings us upward. That lifts up our face. So those are two different images and explanations as to why this phrase, Kisisa Es Rosh, is used for the counting of the Jewish people. We don't just count them. We lift up their heads. Moving on to one of the next parshios that this Torah meeting discusses in Kisisa is the Kior Nechoshes. Unlike some of the other Kalim of the Mishkan, which we discussed in the last two Torah readings, Tedruma, Tetzave, the Kior, the washing basin is described in Kisisa. That before the Kohanim could go into the Mishkan and do the Avoda, do the daily service, they had to wash their hands and feet, and there was a utensil. There was a kior, a washing basin, which was designed for this purpose, which was an essential purpose. I don't have a source yet, I'm sorry. I'll try to quote more liberally. But there was an essential service of washing one's hands and feet. So if you're looking inside here in the Chumash, just want to read the parsha of the kior briefly. It's Perek Lamed Pasuk Yedayin. The Torah says, V'yasisa kior nechoshas v'chano nechoshas l'ratza. And you should make a washing basin and its base. Vinasata oso bein ohel moedu veham izbeah. And you should put this sink between the tent of meeting and the outer altar. Vinasata shamamayin. And you'll place water in the basin. Okay. The Torah specifies that the location of the kior is between the Ohel Moed and the Mizbeach. Between the inner part of the Mishkan and the outer altar. And Rav Kook was intrigued by this locating of the Kior. Why does the Kior need to be specifically located between the Ohel Moed and the Mizbeach? It's just a sink. It's a washing basin. What we do, many of us do, before we walk into shul, when we wash our hands, it's essentially what the Kohanim were doing with the Kior. It's simply a matter of cleanliness, isn't it? So why is there a particular requirement that it should be located between the Mizbeach and the Ohel Moed? Says Rav Kook, this isn't just about washing one's hands, but the Kior is about Hachana. It's about preparation. It's about preparing the Kohanim to undergo the Avoda, to serve in the Mikdash. How does one prepare to serve in the Mikdash? Rav Kook points out three different ideas. How does one prepare to engage in acts of Kedusha? The first is Kevius, consistency. And that's the Kan. The Kior, the washing basin, had a base. It was always in the same place. Even though the Mishkan was portable, it had a particular location. Which means to say that preparation needs to be something that we are consistently doing. This is not just something we do by happenstance. You know, okay, sometimes I'm going to prepare before davening or before whatever it is I'm about to do, and sometimes I won't. No, every single time the kior was in that same place. You look and there it was. And that is what makes preparation meaningful, that it's always there, that it's consistent, that it gets us in the appropriate state of mind. There's the kior. I see the kior. I know what to do. I'm ready to do the avoda. But then the particular location, says Rav Kook, is that physical preparation of our hands and feet isn't sufficient. It's not just about cleaning your hands and feet, but it's about purifying your intentions. Says Rav Kook, the kior, the mizbeach, and the ohel moed are representative. The ohel moed, the tent of meeting, is representative of the purity of one's mind. That's where God spoke to us. That's where nevuah took place. When the Kohen looks at the ohel moed, he says, I have to prepare my mind. I have to get in the right mindset. I have to rid myself of all external distractions. That's the ohel moed. The mizbeach is the representative of the ratzon, the will. When we bring karbanos, we're dedicating our will, our emotions to the ribono shel olam. So the kior is between the mizbeach and the ohel moed, as if to say it's not just about washing your hands and feet from whatever filth might have accumulated upon them as you were walking in the desert. But before you walk into that mikdash, you have to prepare your seichel and your ratzon. You have to think about why it is you're doing what you're doing, to clarify your thoughts and to dedicate your emotions to the ribono shel olam. And that's specifically why the kior is between the ohel moed and the mizbeach. The mizbeach is where we elevate our emotions to God, and the ohel moed represents intellectual preparation. So the point is, the thing that Rav Kook is saying is that before we do any mitzvah, we say the kior every day in davening as part of a karbanos. We read about this parsha. We read about the kior. When you wash your hands and feet, don't just think about cleaning them, but get in the right mindset. Prepare your mind and prepare your emotion and do it consistently. And that is the key to preparing ourselves for the most meaningful spiritual experiences. So that's Rav Kook's thoughts on the kior. The main story in Parshas Kisisa, of course, is the Chet Egel Hazav, the sin of the golden calf. It's an incredibly difficult story to comprehend. What were the Jews thinking? They actually think this golden calf was a god. But I actually want to focus on Aharon HaKohen's role in the Egel HaZahav. Aharon HaKohen, most shockingly, as the Torah tells us, created the Egel HaZahav. He fashioned the golden calf. He was the one who put the hammer to the metal. And that is astounding. How can we understand that? If the Jews sinned, they sinned. But what about Aharon HaKohen? What could he possibly have been thinking? So there are different approaches. And I want to share with you the one in the Medrash. The Medrash in Pirkei Avot Rabbi Eliezer says that Aharon HaKohen was essentially taking one for the team. Right? Aharon HaKohen saw that the Jews were about to commit a horrible sin. And he said, if they're the ones that do this, if they make the Egel HaZahav and I object and they kill me because I object, there'll be no recovery from that. Says the Medrash, it will be a fulfillment, a horrible fulfillment of the pasuk that we talk about in Eicha, ki yehara b'mikdash kohen v'navi, that in the sanctuary, a kohen and navi are killed. If they do that, there's no turning back. Rather, let me take the hit. I will make the Egel HaZahav. Mutav sheyitalo asirachom bi. Let this sin, let this horrible rotting of the soul, let it be on me. And this way, if I am punished, I'm punished, but at least the Jews will be able to achieve a certain type of atonement. And in fact, the Gemara says that Aharon is a paradigm of making compromises, of what we call in Halacha Bitsua. He made a pshara, he made a compromise. The Jews wanted to do one thing, God wanted something else. God said, absolutely not, of course. No Avodah Zarah, you can't build such a statue. And Aharon said, you know what? I'm going to mediate. I'll be the one that does it. I'll take the hit. This way, it won't all be on them, and they won't murder me, which will even be a worse sin. And at least they'll have a way of atoning. So on the one hand, you see it as, in some ways, heroic, if you take this medrash. At the same time, I think it's essential to point out that Aharon ultimately did sin in doing this. It was ultimately sinful. And the Kedushas Halevi therefore points out that Rav Levi Yitzchak and Mardichev, it's not upon us to make calculations like this. It's not upon us. Ribono Shel Olam says not to do something. We don't have the power to start making calculations and say, well, you know, God said not to do it, but if they do it, it will be even worse. Let me be the one that does it. I'm going to make the Egel Hazav. The thinking is admirable, but that's not our choice. Ribono Shel Olam says not to do something. It's not upon us to start asking, well, maybe in this sense, in this case, it makes sense. And therefore, Aharon HaKohen still needs kapara, right? He sinned even in doing this great sin. So it's a complicated parsha, but just to put that thought in your head of Aharon HaKohen sacrificing his own spiritual status and sinning on Klal Yisrael's behalf, and yet the Kedushas Levi is telling us, and we know Aharon still needed a kapara for that. After the Jews do the Egel Hazav, Moshe Rabbeinu has a real interaction with God. Hashem wants to destroy the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, what will Mitzrayim say when they see what happened, that you took them out, but you couldn't bring them to the desert? We read about this on fast days. And then the Torah tells us about the Luchos, that when Moshe Rabbeinu descended from Har Sinai, he saw the Jewish people worshiping the Egel Hazav. They're dancing around the fire, and he breaks the Luchos. It says he smashed the Luchos under the mountain. Vayishaber Osam Tachas Hahar. This is a bit of a difficulty, because we have conflicting sources about this. On the one hand, that the story as told later in the Torah in Sefer Devarim indicates that Moshe Rabbeinu dropped the Luchos. On the other hand, here it says he smashed them into the ground. There's also a Medrash, which is similar to what we just said about Aharon, but quite confounding. The Medrash in Shtros Rabba says that when he went down from Har Sinai, he saw the Jews were in trouble. He saw the Jews were going to be punished for what they had done. And he says, Chibur Nashu Imahem. He connected his soul with them. And he broke the Luchos. And so he goes to Hashem and says, listen, they sinned. I also sinned. I also sinned. I broke the Luchos. Therefore, if you're not going to forgive them, then don't forgive me either. And if you are going to forgive me, forgive them also. It's quite a strange medrash. It's a bit silly almost, right? I mentioned that this is, you could say, somewhat comparable to Aharon's thinking about making the Egel Hazav, but it's not really comparable because there is no sin of breaking the Luchos. And if the Jews didn't deserve the Luchos, so then is Moshe really saving them from their punishment by breaking them? So how are we to understand this medrash? So the Sfas Emes has a beautiful explanation of this medrash. And he says as follows. It's not just about the physical tablets. As much as the Torah describes how incredible the Luchos were, the Luchos being the two tablets that Moshe Rabbeinu was holding as he walked down from Har Sinai, that they were the Michtav Elokim, they were the writing of God. But it's not just about the Luchos. Because the kedusha, the sanctity of the luchos and the sanctity of the Torah is contingent upon the Bnei Yisrael, their preparation to accept the Torah. And the Sfas Emes says, when the Torah says, charos al haluchos, that the writing of God was inscribed, engraved on the tablets. What does that mean, on the tablets? Says the Sfas Emes, it's not just the tablets, the physical tablets, but rather, as the Torah says, as the Navi says in Mishle, kasveim al luach libecha, write them on the tablets of your heart, that the ultimate luchos are the hearts of the Jewish people. And that to the degree that we are ready to accept the Torah and the Torah is engraved in our hearts, so it's to that degree that the luchos had power. That's what the Medrash means when it says that when Moshe descended from Har Sinai, the letters of the tablets flew out of them. It says, Osios Parchos Ba'avir. Moshe Rabbeinu saw that the letters of the tablets flew out of the tablets, and he dropped them and they smashed to the ground. What it means to say is, as long as the Jews aren't ready to accept the Torah when they've erred in this way, the power of the Luchos flies away from them. The letters of the Luchos flying away from those tablets indicates the Jews are not ready to accept them, so they lose their power. Yet, says the Sfas Emes, Moshe Rabbeinu could have held on to the tablets. He still had the power. He was ready. He was ready to be the person who was the Machazik HaTorah. He could have held on to those tablets, and then Hashem could have started a new nation from him. But he didn't want to. He didn't want to. He said, you know what? God loves the Jews more than the Luchos. So if it's just going to be me, let's start again. And so when Moshe Rabbeinu smashes the Luchos on the ground, he's saying, you know what? If the Jews aren't ready for them, I'm not going to hold on to them either. Let's all start again together. And that's why, in a sense, he broke them. In a sense, because the Luchos were falling. They had no value to the Jews. And even though Moshe Rabbeinu could have held on to them, he said, better to be included with Klal Yisrael than to try to hold on to these on my own. Fascinating. And then the Sfas Emes makes just another point where he says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, you know what? What caused this to happen? It's because I was separate from them. You brought me up to Har Sinai. It's when I left them and they saw that I hadn't come down that they started to sin. So let me repair that by staying with them. Let me repair that by saying, if the Jews can't hold on to the Luchos, I won't hold on to them either. And that's what then required everything to start over again. So it's just, again, this sort of very fascinating idea of taking one for the team. Seems that Aharon HaKohen did that maybe in a way that wasn't okay. Moshe Rabbeinu, in allowing these Luchos to break, includes his own fate with the fate of the Jewish people, even when he could have gone on his own. So that's a thought about Moshe Rabbeinu and the breaking of the Luchos. One more thought I'll share with you this morning relates to another very cryptic verse in the Torah where Moshe Rabbeinu is reacting to what he sees, and specifically what Aharon HaKohen did. It says that after Moshe came down from the Har Sinai and he sees what happened, and he looks at Aharon, he gets angry at him, and he says, "Vayomer Aharon," this is in Perek Lamed Bet Pasuk Bet. He says, "Vayomer Moshe el Aharon." Moshe says to Aharon, "Me asalcha amazeh. What did this nation do to you? Kevei se'alach hatal gedolah. You made them do such a horrible sin." And Aharon responds, and he says, "You know what happened was, you know, this nation's berah. It's an evil nation. And they told me to make a god for them. And I took all their gold, I threw it in the fire, and then this egel came out." Kind of a strange explanation that Aharon gives there. But I wanted to focus on the following cryptic pasuk. And pasuk la parak lamed bet pasuk hafei, the Torah says, "Vayar Moshe esam ki paruahu." Moshe saw the nation that they were parua. Parua means exposed, revealed. Kifrao Aharon l'shimtza b'kameh. Aharon had exposed them as a disgrace in front of Kamehem, in front of their enemies. There's an intriguing medrash which focuses on this word parua, which means to be exposed. There's another time that we use the word parua. The Torah uses the word parua in relation to a mitzora. A mitzora, the Torah says, someone who has sara'as, rosho yihya parua. His head should be exposed. He has to grow his hair long. Rosho yihya parua. So, what is the connection? It says the Medrash that the Jewish people who worshipped Egel HaZahav had sara'as also. It says parua there, and it says parua here also, that paro aharon, they all were struck with sara'as. What's the deeper meaning that they had sara'as? What is that trying to say? Kliyakar has a very insightful explanation. He says, thinking about mitzora, the word mitzora is also an amalgamation of the words motzi ra, to bring out evil. Meaning to say, a person has a character defect, a personality flaw, and what sara'as does is that it takes that personality flaw and brings it out in the open. It exposes it, and therefore the person is impure. Now everybody can see the character flaw because it's evident on the person's skin. They have a skin defect. It's motzi ra. And it's in response to the lechet of Lashon Hara also, where when a person does Lashon Hara, what they're doing is they're exposing a flaw in another individual. They're pointing out something bad another person did, and they're exposing it by sharing it. So in response, Hashem says, you have this character flaw, we're going to be motzi ra. We're going to expose that character flaw and make it evident on your skin. Says the Kliyakar, this was another way to look at Aharon's thinking. What was Aharon telling Moshe? You know this nation, they're really evil. Aharon says to Moshe, you know, I detected within these people, even before they did this, that they were not on the right track. That they had idolatrous thoughts. That they weren't really following you and God in the desert so faithfully. That they're already veering from the path. So what did I do? I was motzi ra. By participating with them in the Egel HaZav, I exposed those from the people who really were on an idolatrous path to begin with. I exposed them. So the Kliyakar says that just as when a person has sara'as, the inner flaw is exposed. So Aharon is saying, ki pra'o Aharon, ki paruahu. Aharon is saying to Moshe, what I'm doing right now is exposing the people who are actually sinful and bringing them out in the open by participating in this Egel HaZav. A totally different perspective, which is a fascinating thought to have, because if you look at this in the great context, in a bigger context, on the one hand, Egel HaZav, horrible sin, and we were punished for it. On the other hand, perhaps the Kliyakar is saying that sometimes if you have a character flaw, or if there's something wrong with the nation and sort of simmering, sometimes it's better to get it out. Sometimes it's better that maybe the Egel HaZav had to happen so that we could get through whatever spiritual malady the Jewish people were suffering through. And then they were punished for it, but then at least they could move on. So it's really just two very different perspectives on the Egel HaZav. The first one we said was Aharon was taking one for the team in participating. The Kliyakar saying almost the opposite. The Aharon HaKohen was exposing those who were actually sinful by playing along with them and making the Egel HaZav, just as a Mitzora is exposed as well. Egel HaZav is a difficult one. I wanted to leave you with one, I think, positive note. So in the context of the Egel Hazav, Moshe Rabbeinu really goes to bat for Klal Yisrael, and he's negotiating with God, and he's saying, you have to come with us, you have to guide us to the desert, and if you don't, then don't even bother. And then there is a very striking exchange between Moshe Rabbeinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which seems to almost be irrelevant, although it is incredibly inspirational, right? At one point in their conversation, Hashem turns to Moshe and he says, this is in Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Yeches. Again, Moshe is talking to God. And God keeps saying, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with the Jews to the desert. I'm going to forgive them. I'm not going to destroy them. And then Moshe says, Vayomar Hareini Na Es Kivodecha. Hareini Na Es Kivodecha. Show me your glory. God, show me your glory. It's hard to know exactly what that means. He's looking for a very intimate understanding of the Ribono Shel Olam, a very clear image of God's face. That's when Hashem says to Moshe, no, no one can see my face and live. But the question is, why is Moshe asking for this now? Like, what did that have to do with anything? He was begging for God for forgiveness. Hashem forgives the Jewish people. He says, I'm going to go with you. And then all of a sudden, Hareini Na Es Kivodecha. Hashem, show me your glory. Where does that come from? So Rashi has a very basic explanation, but I find it meaningful. He says, just a very quick line here, Ra'a Moshe Shahaya Eis Ratzon. Moshe saw that it was in a time of desire. God was listening to his prayers. Udvarav Mikubalim. And his words were being accepted. V'hosef Lishol L'haroso Maris Kevodo. And so we continue to ask him to show him his glory. Meaning to say, Moshe Rabbeinu is being opportunistic. Moshe Rabbeinu is being opportunistic. He's asking God for all these things, and Hashem is answering. Why not go for the gold? Why not ask for the greatest understanding that a person could possibly have of the Ribono Shel Olam, to see God's face? And what's remarkable is that while Moshe doesn't get that request, Hashem says, no, no man can see my face and live. But he gets the greatest possible understanding of God a human can achieve. Hashem still does go before him and he shows him the back of his face. Again, very hard to understand exactly what that means, but it certainly sounds very inspirational. Whatever it was good for Moshe. I think the basic lesson is that if a person is always looking for opportunities for growth, to maximize their potential, looking for openings, and they say, look, there's an opportunity here, I'm going to grab it, even if they don't get everything. But that's the person who's really going to grow. What made Moshe special wasn't just how wonderful he was in terms of his qualities, but it was in his desire and passion to be as good and as holy and Eved Hashem he could be. He saw an opportunity for growth and he grabbed it. He wasn't bashful. God, show me your glory. I want it all. He didn't get it all, but Moshe wants it all. He wants the maximum understanding he can have of the Ribono Shel Olam. I think the lesson then there is that we ought to also be maximalists. We ought to also say to God, Hareini Na Es Kivodecha. God, show me your glory. And that's not inappropriate. We shouldn't be saying, who am I, you know, to ask for such a request. No, we ought to be maximalists. We ought to go for the highest level of Avodas Hashem that we can possibly accomplish. We have to have our eyes on the prize. We have to strive for constant growth. Does Hashem give that to us? Maybe not. Maybe he says, no, you can't see my face. And whatever the equivalent is in our given situation, but it'll give us as best as we can get. And so while this story of Kisisa is a story of the Jewish people's horrific failure, it's also a story, an inspirational story of Moshe's spiritual maximalism, always aspiring to be the greatest Eved Hashem he could be. So just to close in terms of what we discussed this morning together, we talked about Kisisa es Rosh Bnei Yisrael. When you count the Jews, you don't just count them, you lift up their heads, you accentuate their individuality. And that kapara, atonement, always lifts up our heads. Sin directs our heads downward. We also spoke about the kior and the importance of preparation before we engage in davening or learning, and that we don't just physically prepare ourselves, but emotionally and intellectually as well. We also spoke about the Egel Hazav and Aharon's role in it, and we shared the approach from the Medrash that Aharon HaKohen wanted to take one for the team, similar to the way that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to take one for the team by breaking the Luchos, but that it's questionable, that it's not always our prerogative to decide when to follow the commandments of God and when not to. And if Hashem says you can't do something, you don't always have the right to say, but in this circumstance, maybe I can because I have a reasoning as to why I'm doing it. But it also is a testament to the leaders Moshe and Aharon were. We spoke about the Kli Yakar and how the Egel HaZahav brought out the internal flaw that was in Klal Yisrael and made it visible and exposed it. And maybe that was a necessary step in their process. And finally, we ended with Moshe Rabbeinu and his constant focus on always growing, always looking for that next step, always trying to be the greatest he could be, even though his request isn't granted, but he still gets the best thing that he could. And that's what we should also all strive for as well. I want to thank you all for joining me as always. A pleasure to learn with you. Wishing you all a good Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.